Okay, I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Psalms. We actually left off in this chapter 19 is where we left off. Okay, now this is a psalm of David, and I think what he writes here, I don't know, it just speaks volumes. I mean, it's only 14 verses, but I think it says a lot in regards to, looking at God's creation. Everything that is made as far as the heavens and the earth are concerned, and it really should move a person to just be awestruck by God's power and his creative genius. This is why I've said so often that faith is all important, because, this is why God places such a premium on faith, is because his power just blinds us. Just blinds us. Nobody could wrap their head around, the power of God, because it just goes infinitely beyond where we are capable of even imagining. And that's why God says, okay, just believe me. Just believe me, and I'll save you. Just put your faith in me. Just put your trust in me, and I will attribute to you that as being righteousness. It really is something. But beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his error? Acquit me of hidden fault. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now, I just wanted to read the whole chapter. I mean, to put it in context, because I don't think it's any accident. The first part of this Psalm 19, it deals with God's creation. It deals with the heavens and the earth. It deals with his handiwork in terms of the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and the galaxies. All these things out there. And then right after that, it talks about how his word can be trusted. Mm-hmm. And this is where, when we look out there in the heavens, it truly is mind-boggling. And I really believe that people, when they look at that, I think they come to such erroneous conclusions to life and the concept of God. And I think one of the reasons, not the sole reason, obviously, but I think one of the reasons why is because, like I said, God's power blinds us. And so we can't really, get ourselves to believe what he has said in regards to his creation. I think that's why it backs us up with his word. What do you think is probably one of the greatest understatements in the Bible? And it's not even a full verse. And it has to do with creation.
In Romans?
Well, yeah, you could go to Romans, but this is what it says in Genesis. It says this: God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. That's not even a full verse. That's just a latter. That's the latter part of verse 16 of Genesis chapter 1. It just says here, he made the stars also. Or he also made the stars. And you go, whoa. Look at that. It's like, what's interesting to me, what's so profoundly interesting to me about Genesis as far as creation is concerned, you could sum up, God sums up his entire creation in two chapters. And as a matter of fact, he actually only does it in one. When you go to chapter 2, he only fills in some details of chapter 1. So can you imagine that? the entire universe, the creation of this entire cosmos, is just summed up in one chapter, basically. And yet, you know how many chapters God devotes to the tabernacle? No less than 50 chapters. In the tabernacle, we went through that with Exodus and Leviticus, and even in Hebrews it mentions the tabernacle and the articles and the furnishings and the coverings and all these different things, even the colors. All that pointed to Jesus Christ. But can you imagine that? Look at this understatement. He made the stars also. It's not even a full verse. And look at the stars out there. They say that there's at least 100 billion galaxies out there. I mean, there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's about 100 billion galaxies. As a matter of fact, I don't have it on me right now, but there's even in USA Today front cover on top there, they're showing all these stars that have been, you know, they're now discovering because of the Hubble telescope. And our universe is so vast. I mean, you just can't wrap your mind around it. I mean, it is incredible what's out there. If you look through the Big Dipper alone, that's just that little, you know, square that you can see up in the sky. They estimate there's over 1 million galaxies in that part of the heavens. Huh?
His creation does a great job of indicating the vastness and the power of God, because he's infinite, and we go, oh, look at this, oh my gosh, it's so big and vast and huge. Well, God's infinite. He's even greater than the creation. Mm-hmm. That's his creation, and he's... You know, he's infinite in power, infinite in wisdom, infinite in whatever.
Yeah, but you see, that's what will happen to us when we refuse to give God glory for his creation. What does Paul tell us about how it happens to us in Romans chapter 1? He said this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, but because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them." Now, what does that mean? I'm going to read that verse again. You tell me what that means. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." What does that mean?
God has put it in our hearts.
Yes, he has put the knowledge of him in our heart. And he's confirmed his existence through what he has made. So I've said many times that if a person ever says to me they're an atheist, I'll just laugh in their face. I say, you're not an atheist. You're not an atheist at all. What you are is a God hater. You just don't have the intellectual honesty or the guts to come out and admit it. You just can't stomach the thought of God because you do not want to be accountable to this God, and you do not want to obey his moral laws. You know, I got more respect for you just standing up. Well, of course there's a God. Any fool can see there's a God, but I'm not about to obey him. Heck with him. Well, I can salute that, you know. But don't hide behind all this baloney about how smart you are, you know, because it's there. God put that knowledge of himself in our heart. And he goes on to say this. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clear seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." And he goes on to say, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Now, this is what they did back there on all these gods, like the Egyptian gods. They had a whole pantheon of gods, and their gods were always like half man, half ape, half man, half insect, half man, half reptile, all these things, and they were worshiping the creature rather than the creator. But who were they really worshiping?
Demons.
We are told that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We are told that in Corinthians, that when the people start worshiping idols, they are actually sacrificing or worshiping demons. That's exactly what they're doing. But when it says this, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Well, how do we do that today?
Darwinism.
There it is. Darwinism. Evolution. I'm going to read this again because this is exactly what we're doing.
Elevate.
All right?
Yeah.
Exactly. We don't have these Egyptian gods, this whole pantheon of gods where we're worshiping, you know, these hybrids. But it's the same thing, because it says in exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, we just all evolved from gorillas and apes and chimpanzees. This is the kind of stupidity, man. I'm telling you, this is what rules supreme today. Yeah. And it goes on to say, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So in other words, if we get to that point where we're not going to acknowledge God and His creation and give Him the credit, the honor, the glory, the praise, you know, for His creative genius, then what happens? Then our depraved mind is going to take us down this road of depravity that's just going to go from bad to worse. And look, this is where we're going today. And he says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served a creature rather than a creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, he's going to list here a litany of things that people will start doing when they do not acknowledge God as far as being a creator and honor Him as such. This is the end result, because it says this, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's exactly where we're at today. Exactly where we're at today. This is what happens when we refuse to put God where He belongs and honor Him as our Creator. The end result is what? We're being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil and full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Just pick up the paper, man. There's no good news out there. I read 2-3 papers a day, man. I'm telling you, this is the way it is, you know. And they are gossips, and every time there's another killing, a serial killing, a mass killing, everybody's throwing their hands up, and who are they blaming? They're blaming the guns. The guns, yeah, the gun's the problem. I don't know what they're doing now, because people are killing each other left and right with knives now.
And cars, but, too, right?
Right.
Yeah.
But what's the real problem? It's the human heart. And here's the thing. It's like, as long as we are not going to acknowledge God, honor God, do our best to obey God, this is the end result. Men have been given over to a depraved mind. This is what happens. This is the end result. That's why I think this Psalm chapter 19 says so much in terms of God's creation, because it goes far more than just looking out and enjoying a sunset. This has everything to do with our spiritual condition. Now, how is it that people, and it is amazing that what I've read is that the majority of quote-unquote scientists today are atheists, or declared to be atheists. Now, you wonder to yourself, how does that happen? These people are brilliant. They got high IQs. They got all this education. Now, how does that happen? Who can tell me?
They want to fit
because
in.
Because the more light that was shed on them, the harder their heart became. Like Pharaoh.
Well, how many times have you guys heard me say over the years, everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. And this is what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 10. He said this, and this is when His disciples had come back after He sent them out there on a mission to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. And this is what it says. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. Now, I don't care what kind of heinous crime you're going to read in the paper tomorrow. You're never going to read, man, it looks like this person was possessed.
Yeah.
It looks like this person was demonically driven.
Yeah.
Are you ever going to read that anywhere? You are not. But, you know, you can read it all through the Bible as far as the existence of these devils who are just hell-bent on damning souls. It says this, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He, Jesus, said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Now, you tell me, what did Jesus Christ mean when He said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning?
He was in heaven with the Father when He threw Satan down?
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus Christ was there when Satan led his foul revolt and took billions of angels with him to try to establish his throne. And then God just created hell and threw him into a bolt of lightning. And Jesus said, I was there. I saw this whole thing. Right? And then he goes on to say this. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Now listen to this. Mm-hmm. At that very time, he, Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants or to babes. Mm-hmm. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. I'm going to read that again. Mm-hmm. You wonder yourself, well, how did a person with an IQ of 210 and all these degrees behind their name, how can he be so stupid? Well, right here. Mm-hmm. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants or babes. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. Mm-hmm. You see, if people are just hell-bent on denying God or defying him, he just blinds their eyes. This is why professing to be wise, they become utter fools. All right?
Isn't that actually an act of mercy, too? Because the less...
The more light they're given, the more their judgment's going to be.
Yeah.
I mean, it comes to a point where God doesn't strive with them anymore. He just said...
Well, yeah, I understand. I understand what you're saying, but you see, they're blinding their own eyes. They're blinding their own eyes. You see, they're hardening their own heart because God has given them all this light, just like with Pharaoh. If you read it carefully, the account of the 10 plagues as well as being drowned in the sea, it's interesting. No less than 13 times it says, "And God hardened Pharaoh's heart." You know, but the shallow thinker is going to come along and say, well, that's not fair. But if you take the time to read it, you will read it very carefully. It says, everywhere it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Mm-hmm. You see, but you got to ask, well, how did God harden his heart? I'm telling you what, these phony atheists, you know how God hardens their heart? Just look out there in the sky, the heavens. Their heart becomes hardened rather than just sitting there in awe and say, oh my gosh, this God of the universe, he deserves our worship. You know what I'm saying? Oh no, it came out of a big bang. An explosion no bigger than my fingernail. All this dense matter just exploded out of nowhere. And here they threw it. It threw all these galaxies and these stars and these planets into existence. Well, you know, you want to believe that? Well, I think it fall right in that category, professing to be wise, becoming utter fools. And I know people are just going to loathe me for what I'm saying, but I don't care, man, because I know in the end that people who buy into this baloney are going to be ashamed. Jesus Christ never bought into that at all. You know, he proclaimed just the opposite. So when you read that, go back to that verse 1, Psalm 19, it says, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Now, interesting thing, God is using the heavens, you know, to proclaim his glory. It also uses the heavens to even speak to men. Mm-hmm. And what did Jesus Christ say is going to happen towards the end of the world? He says this, as far as the signs, he said this, the return of Christ, he says, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because you know your redemption is strong near. But God is saying this, man. He's going to use the heavens as a sign. He says there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on earth dismay among men. I mean, and people are going to be dying of heart attacks, fainting because of fear. And now, I'm going to read this portion here. And you tell me how the critic will come out of the woodwork and attack the Bible. Because it says this. Psalm 19, just start with that verse 4 here, okay, and you tell me how the critic is really going to attack this. It says, they're lying. He's talking about the heavens, the stars, the galaxies, the you know, the planets. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run to his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring soul. Okay, now, how are you going to find, who's going to find fault with this? What are they going to say?
They're going to say, the sun doesn't rise. We know that the sun evolves around the earth.
Yeah, right. Now, of course, they will always come back and they will attack Christians and Christianity because of you know what the church did in regards to condemning Galileo's a heretic and the rest of them. But the Bible has never made it, has never said that the sun revolves around the earth. It does use that in poetic terms. But I would say this. Here's something I challenge you to do. Pick up tomorrow's paper and in it you will find sunrise, sunset. Watch the news, watch the weather report, and they say sunrise, sunset. All right? Now, are these guys people who belong to the Flat Earth Society, or is this just the way we speak?
It's a description of it.
Right?
Yeah.
It doesn't mean, yeah.
And they try to take that verse, that's poetic language, that's a description, and they try to make it into a scientific journal. That passage is not a scientific journal,
right.
It's a poetic.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. Exactly what it is. Okay, now, this verse 7, it says, now, I don't think it's any accident, and now he talks about the Word of God and how important it is, because he just set forth something here where, you know, so many people attack the Bible in regards to creation. But it says here in that verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, what is it saying? Making the simple wise. What makes the simple wise?
Believing God's word, hearing God's word.
Faith.
Well, yeah, but what I'm saying is, I'm talking from what God says in His word about, this is what it says in Proverbs. Okay, now, I won't read the whole thing, but like, for example, in chapter 1 of Proverbs, it says this, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gate in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? That's where we're at today, right? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now listen to this. Because I called you and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be sated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. It goes on to say this. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you and make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Mm-hmm. And it also says in chapter 3 of Proverbs, it says, my son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments, for the length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely upon your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, I mean, I could just go on and on, but we just don't have the time here. But when we're back here, when it says, Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And there's a, an overture on the part of God, and he's saying this. He said it in Proverbs. He says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters a saying. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." All right, turn to my reproof. And then what's God going to do? He's going to give you wisdom. And he says that this wisdom is going to give you a long life. And I've said it many times. It just makes sense to me. I mean, if we do the wise things, you know what I'm saying? We don't go out there and get dope ourselves up with heroin every other day. Well, guess what? If you don't do that, you just increases the possibility of extending your life. If you don't run around and rob and rape and loot and pillage, chances are you'll extend your life. I mean, just throw it out there. You know, if you live according to God's moral commandments, this is what it will do for us if we will listen to what God has to say to us. Because in verse 8 of Psalm 19, it says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Now, this is describing God's Word, right? I mean, that's what we're reading right now. And if we really delight in God's Word, it's really going to make a difference in our life. But like in Psalm 119, he has a lot to say about God's Word, where he says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your Word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth, and I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony." And then, you know, he also goes on to say in Psalm 119, it says this about God's law. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the age, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your words are lamp to my feet and light unto my path." Now, he's saying this. If we really take God's Word serious, and we study it, and we study it, and we read it, and we assimilate it, and we meditate upon it, and above all, we try to honor God by living it, guess what he says it does to you? It does for us. It says here, it gives you more insight than your teachers. And it gives you more understanding than the aged. And it makes you wiser than all these educated people. If we really elevate God's Word and place it in a place where we really treasure it in our heart, it enlightens us. And we know more than all these other people around us. I don't care how many degrees they got behind their name. All right? It is amazing, because I just read that what Jesus said. The arrogant, the proud, God just blinds their eyes. But he will open the eyes of a child if he sees that they really desire
him. About God's gospel, his how he saves us. A little 3-year-old, 4-year-old child can come to God, and an IQ 220, intelligent person can come to God.
Yeah.
You don't have to have a prerequisite to be super smart.
Yeah.
A simple little child could come to him.
Yeah. Right. Well, that verse 11 says, Psalm 19, this verse 11, getting back to that, it says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." What are we warned about? God's Word has a lot of warnings in it.
Yeah.
A lot of warnings. I mean, it's from one end of this book to the other, right? And if we will pay attention to what he's saying, man, we could avoid an awful lot of negative consequences, including eternal hell, if we just listen to him. And in verse 12 it says, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." Now, what does that mean?
We might not even know the depth of our sin.
We just see ourselves, yeah.
That's very good, Rach, because the Living Bible says this, "But how can I ever know what sins are lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults." Because Jeremiah says, first of all, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But Jesus Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart comes forth what? fornications and adultery and lying and cheating and stealing and conniving and murdering and all these things, including foolishness, come out of the human heart. So there's so much there that we just, you know, this is what it's talking about here. And that verse 12 of Psalm 19, who can discern his errors, acquit me of hidden faults, things that we're not even aware of. And then it says this, also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Now what's presumptuous sins? Because that says a lot, that verse 13. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins.
Could it be, well, God will forgive me anyway, so I'll just do this or whatever?
Yeah, you know, it...
Carol Camping did.
Yes, yeah.
Presumed by God.
Yeah, right, yeah. There's all kinds of ways that we can sin presumptuously, right? That's why, how many times I just told you, what's my guiding scripture verse for my life?
Proverbs 3:5-6.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. See? But this is what James says about this type of thing. When he says, chapter 4, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, you know, presumptuous sins is just simply, we're not including God in our plans. And a lot, it can be easily done. You know, we just feel like, well, I make my plans, and if you say, well, I prayed about it. Well, wait a minute, are you really seeking God's will in this? Or you just throw your plans out there, hey, okay, God, rubber stamp these plans of mine because I'm going with or without you. That we could do that. Mm-hmm. If we want something bad enough, we could do that, right? Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to just simply say, well, I'll read that verse 13 again. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, he's saying here, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to God. But what are we told? From the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh from the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaketh. So it says there, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. So if we're meditating upon God's word, all right, and we really assimilate it into us and it becomes part of us, well, that's what's going to come out of our mouth. Mm-hmm. Anybody have more to add or share to that?
I want to share something. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes as Christians, we can become overwhelmed with creation, and that's when we really feel God's presence and we become emotional. Like in the stars or in a sunset, but sometimes we fail to see other people as God's creation. Mm-hmm. And if we could acknowledge that other people are God's creation, then maybe we would treat them differently.
Very good, very good, Rach. Very good. Mm-hmm. Outstanding. But I think it kind of dovetails in what I was trying to say when I read in Romans there, that when we don't acknowledge God, then we end up treating our fellow man with that kind of contempt. You see, the two go hand in hand, but that was a very good point. But listen, this, to me, this Psalm chapter 20, it's an amazing blessing. It really is. Just look at it and ask if you would not want this applied to your life. Mm-hmm. And that verse 1, it says, may the Lord answer you in a day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May He send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May He remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in a day that we call. Now, that's a powerful blessing, don't you think? Mm-hmm. It really is. It's something that, you know, I would definitely like to have in my life. Mm-hmm. But just briefly, just going back, because we're almost out of time. It says, may the Lord answer you in a day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob set your security on high. Now, if God is going to answer us in a day of trouble, what's required of us?
Be following him and obeying him.
Yeah.
That we ask him something.
Yeah. Right. You see, we just can't be living like the devil and then want something from God or snap our fingers and think he's some kind of eternal Santa Claus or celestial chum or butler or something, you know, to do our bidding. No, we have to have a personal relationship with him that is basically manifested in following him and obeying him, all right? Doesn't mean we're perfect. You know, God makes a lot of concessions for our fallen nature. But if we're making an honest attempt, then I really do believe that we can come before him and ask for whatever we want. You know, we have to be praying according to his will. And sometimes, you know, we got to understand that sometimes God's delays aren't his denials, and then sometimes his denials are for our own good. And if we have this mindset that he says, you know what, I believe that God is too good to be unkind, he's too wise to make mistakes, then, you know, even if we don't see our prayers answered, we can rest assured that he has a better purpose in mind for us, right? So when it says, may the Lord answer you in a day of trouble, may the name of God of Jacob set you securely on high, may he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. You see, sending you help from the sanctuary means he's in his holy sanctuary, right? And therefore, you know, we recognize him as being holy. We don't treat him as commonplace. We recognize him as being a God of righteousness and holiness and justice. And, you know, he's in a sanctuary, right? And so therefore, whatever our prayers might be, he's going to answer us in righteousness and what's best for us, right? And he says this, verse 3, may he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable. Now, what does that mean? How does it apply to us? Because back then it meant, you know, people who would bring their animal sacrifices to God. But how does it apply to us?
It's any time that you don't give in to sin, that's a sacrifice of your flesh.
That's good. That's a very good one.
Things that we do, the good things that we do for him.
Yeah. And when Paul says this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. In other words, that we are spending our life doing what? We're denying ourselves to serve him as a living sacrifice. Well, this is when it's adversary. May he remember all your meal offerings. In other words, may he remember all that you do for his namesake. Mm-hmm. And find your burnt offerings acceptable. Everything you do for him, mm-hmm. that he finds it acceptable. You know, that's why I always go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. That the Lord is not unjust to forget the love that's shown towards his name in ministering and continue to minister unto the saints. Right? So, you know, whatever we do for God's namesake, that he finds that acceptable, or he will remember that or recall that in the day of our distress. And verse 4 says, may he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel, or your plans, basically, right? Now, don't you like that verse? May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. But I think we really have to understand something. You know, God knows what's best for us. I mean, we may desire a particular thing, all right? Lord, I really desire to get this job because this job, man, it really pays well. Well, that's your heart desire, but wait a minute. God's seeing the big picture here. And, you know, in that situation where you ever wonder what Jesus Christ meant when in the Our Father where he says, lead us not into temptation?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Don't put us in situations or allow us to be in situations that will be overwhelmed with the temptation. We'll stumble.
Yeah, you see, when it says lead us not into temptation, you wonder, well, God would never lead anybody into temptation. But what it's really asking God to do here is, okay, don't give me something that's going to be my downfall. Mm-hmm. It may be totally legitimate, but God says, no, I'm not going to let you get that job because that's just going to go to your head. You're going to be so preoccupied with that. Your whole life is going to revolve around that career. And that's going to be your undoing, spiritually. So you can just apply it here. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel or your plans. We will sing for joy over your victory in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now when he's saying we, who's we?
The church?
Yeah, it's God's people are really going to rejoice when they see the answer to your prayers. Mm. Because they have your well-being at heart too. Right? And it says here in verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Now, this applies to Christ. This is a messianic almost prophecy, but it also applies to God's people. In other words, it says, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Well, put it this way. You know, God's people have endured so much for so long from so many wicked people. And how many people have died because of their faith in Christ or commitment to him? But I said, I tell you what, man, we haven't seen anything yet. More people have been killed for the name of Christ in the past 100 years than the past 2,000 years. And now, even that's, you know, just a drop in the bucket of what's coming. But even Jesus Christ said, if we are committed to God, even if somebody destroys our body, you know, not one hair of our head will perish. Because he says, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. And verse 7 says, some boast in chariots and some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Now, what does that mean?
They say how they boast in all their military hardware and their strength and whatever.
Well, look at today. As a matter of fact, in James it says, come now, you rich, weep and wail, because your riches are going to, you know, are going to be a testimony against you. Look at all the very wealthy people today. And that's not being rich. I mean, sometimes I'd really like to be, but that's not in the cards for me. What I'm saying is, you may boast in your money, but I understand something, man. What's our boast got to be in? Because it says at verse 7, but some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and they've fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Well, that's going to come. Mm-hmm. All these rich, fat cats that couldn't give God the time of day, and they are really at war with God's people. All these people who are in positions of power, authority, or fame, or positions of influence, or whatever, and they are always in God's people's face, believe me, their fall is coming. And then that's when God's people are going to be vindicated. And that verse 9, save, O Lord, may the king answer us in a day that we call. And that just concludes this in terms of, even though he's making this petition in the first part of the psalm, in terms of may God bless you and fulfill all your heart's desire, but understand this, what we're really up against. So the concluding prayer is, save, O Lord, may the king answer us in a day that we call. And I think that, you know, if we do call to God with clean hands, in other words, that we are right with him, that we're under his blood, that we're living for him, then he's going to hear our prayers. And there's coming a day during a millennial period that we are told, the Bible tells us, that before we call, he'll answer. I mean, that would be an amazing day, wouldn't it? When that happens,
like,
you know, you just open your mouth and say, oh, Lord, could you do this for me? And boom, and before you even call, it's done. Because people are going to be really living for God at that particular time. Anybody want to have anything you want to add or share?
There's another verse that talks about both. I memorized it a long time ago. I don't know if I'll get it right, but it's in Jeremiah. I think it's 9:23, maybe. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the rich man boast of his riches, or the strong man boast of his strength, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he, what, he understands and knows me, that I am God who,
yeah, I know that.
Who
I know
exercises
person.
Kindness
good.
Throughout the earth, or something like
that.
Yeah.
Very good. Well, yeah, that's a very good. That's a good one to memorize. That's great. Anybody have anyone to ask?